Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Edgar Lujano, producer for the show, filling in for Cy Kella today. It's been a fun, Thursday already. It's been a fun day here. The second hour, we're talking to Tim Staples, former senior apologist at Catholic Answers, and now just an awesome, super cool Catholic apologist.
And don't forget, I was once director of apologetics.
Director of apologetics.
And evangelization at Catholic Answers, too. That's another feather in my cap.
All right. Put the little participation trophy on you. There you go. All right. So, Tim, I mean, you're a convert. You've talked to Protestants.
Yes.
So I figured why not talk to Protestants or people who are no longer Catholic? So we're inviting all of our non-Catholic friends, whether you're one of our Protestant brothers or sisters, or you are Eastern Orthodox, or you're atheist, or you're agnostic, we want to hear why you're not Catholic. What are the reasons that that have not brought you in this direction, and maybe have that conversation?
Amen. We love to talk to anybody who's willing to talk.
That's right.
You know, now this time, the qualification is you can't be Catholic. So we're doing, I used to say this to Cy all the time, we're doing what the rest of the world does. We are discriminating against Catholics.
And if you're kind of Catholic and you're wavering, you won't take your question.
That's right.
There I am. We'll take your question.
Or if you're in OCIA and you're coming into the church, right, you are welcome.
Exactly. You're almost home, but you're not quite there. So we'll allow you on. Well, you know, we have questions online, so why don't you jump in?
Let's do it, brother.
All right. Well, we have Alan in Arizona watching us on YouTube. I think Alan's been waiting for a while. Thank you so much for your patience, Alan. Go right ahead.
Yeah, no problem. Thank you guys for having me on. Mm-hmm. So my question really as I would say certainly a Christian seeking to return to Catholicism after having been raised in it.
Yes.
My question is about, you know, unfortunately, you know, deliberate intentional sin, frankly, against God in the past or whatever. Now, these particular things, most of them occur just in the mind, let's say negative thoughts or,
sure,
you know, just unholy, just, you know, just you have like a bad thought about somebody. And I'm talking like, you know, frankly, you know, this is like somebody with PTSD, you know, war crimes, stuff like that, some really terrible stuff. And that is something that, you know, is in the past. It is never something that was, you know, actualized in the real world. And obviously, as a rational person on the outside, I mean, like, you know, I recognize, like, this is, like, concerning stuff, and it's not something you want. But my question is, for somebody who strayed so far and had been, you know, aware of, you know, the knowledge of the truth and had been raised in the Catholic faith,
yeah,
and then they sin, even in their heart or their mind, to such an extent, but then, you know, and they know it's wrong and they do it, whatever, once or twice, intentionally, whatever, because they're just, you know, in a bad zone or something. But then they come out of that and they seek to return, you know, and I have been terrified at the consequences, of course, you know, in the afterlife. I went to confession. I have spoken with two priests. You know, they said, you are absolved of your sins. Go and sin no more. You know, I received penance.
Yes.
And I guess my question is, for such things, I've felt at times like Peter or perhaps Saul, you know, who coming to realize the severity or, you know, the worst case scenarios of what he had done, it's, you know, has been crippling at times, and
yes,
rightfully so.
Yeah.
And so it's like, yeah, when somebody returns, like, it's hard to feel forgiven. You know, you feel like,
yeah,
your soul,
right,
has been damaged, and maybe that is part of God's punishment or plan for you. But my question is even though the Catholic priests, you know, said, you know, that he absolved me, is this something that still, even though you're forgiven by God, because I believe in, mm-hmm, an almighty loving God overall, like, you,
gotcha,
know, he's certainly more loving than he is unkind.
Okay.
Is this something that you can be forgiven for, but then there are still consequences in the afterlife? Like, can your soul ever be restored to full strength? Because
gotcha.
It feels, of course, damaged. And, yeah. you know, so
yeah.
that's my
Great.
Question.
I'm hearing a prodigal son story unfolding right now. Tim, go ahead.
Brother, you are not alone. We get these questions quite often. And I thank you for asking it, and you've asked it beautifully. But the bottom line is this, that our blessed Lord suffered and died on the cross and merited infinitely for us. It's something that, Alan, you and I need to ponder and meditate on. Just the thought of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. God's intention in sending Jesus, his Son, God the Father sending God the Son to incarnate, to suffer, die on the cross, was for no other intention but to save you, brother, not to damn you, not to condemn you. He's come to save you. And I think a lot of times, my friend, the devil loves to jump on top of us, those of us who have had some really, really sinful pasts and such, and will tell you, and whisper in your ear, who do you think you are? You're not forgiven. You know, you had a thought. I heard a number of things, Alan, and if I could, I'd like to address a couple of them. One is when you have a thought, remember, James chapter 1, verse 15 says, lust, when it is conceived in the heart, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. We're not just talking about a temptation. Thoughts are going to come. It's part of our fallen nature. As my spiritual director in the seminary used to say, you know, when you get those thoughts and, hey, it's summertime in Southern California where women don't wear much clothes, you know, you're going to have thoughts. Guess what? Because you're walking around in the world, you're going to see things and so forth. Thoughts are going to come. But as Father Brandon used to say, you just let that thought, just think of it as cars of a train. Just let it go in one ear and out the other. Keep them going. Keep them going. It's when you dwell on those thoughts and then it's conceived in your heart and you do what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 28 and 29. He says, when you commit adultery in your heart, this isn't just a thought, a transient thought, but this you have to, accept, and there has to be deliberation in the mind and a deliberate act of the will for it to become a sin that you have to go to confession for. So that's something that we all have to wrestle with and understand, because there's a real problem with folks who get so absorbed in the sin that they can't see. I'm not saying this is you, brother, but they can't see Jesus forgiving them. And there's another thing is you said, I don't feel like I'm forgiven. We have to remember, as 2 Corinthians, St. Paul famously says, we walk by faith and not by sight, right? Not by sight, not by feelings, not by emotions. We walk by faith. Remember, my brother, that faith at its core is dry as a bone. It has nothing to do with feelings. Now, thanks be to God, we are human beings, and feelings do come and feelings go, and God will give us, we call those consolations, and God does give us consolations at times, but we cannot attach, we can't be overly attached even to consolations. We have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for, I'm quoting Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set now at the right hand of the Father. We have to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, understanding he is the one who suffered and died for my sins. And there is no sin, Alan, that you have ever committed or could ever commit that is more powerful than the infinite merits of our blessed Lord who suffered and died for our sins. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have to focus on that, Alan. Focus on that. Focus on who Jesus is. He's the one who died on the cross. He's the one who tells us that our sins are forgiven. If the devil comes buzzing around your ear and say, you're not forgiven, you know what? As another very holy priest used to say to me in confession, he said, Tim, you just say to the devil three times, go to hell, Satan, go to hell, Satan, go to hell, Satan. You know who that was? No. That was Father Louis here in San Diego, down at Our Lady of the Rosary. He's no longer with us, but that was a saintly, saintly priest. I used to go out of my way to go to confession to him because I'm convinced, my wife is too, that he could read souls. But at any rate, the point is, my friend, we have to allow God to convert us entirely, spirit, soul, and body. Allow him to renew us, as St. Paul says, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. We have to start thinking like Christians. We have to start thinking like Jesus. You know, St. Paul emphasizes this, for example, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things, think about this, Alan, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Proverbs tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so shall he be. Now, of course, you know, there are people who go crazy with that and say, oh, I believe I'll get $1 million and I'm going to get $1 million. No, that's not what it's talking about. But what it is talking about is we have to, you know, form our consciences and our minds in accordance with the truth. And the truth is, when you go to confession, brother, God and all the angels in heaven are rejoicing, Alan. When you walk into that confessional, look, go to Luke chapter 15. Jesus is the one who said that. All the angels in heaven rejoice over the repentance of one sinner. Do you think Jesus was just hyperbolic there? No, he meant exactly what he said. All the angels of God rejoice. In fact, think about that in the context of Luke chapter 15 and the parable of the prodigal son. When that prodigal turns around and he comes to the Father. When the Father, this is a radical sort of depiction of God the Father by God the Son in Luke chapter 15. Remember, when the Father sees the prodigal, he runs to him. God the Father is never depicted anywhere as running to anybody. He is Almighty God, right, in the Old Testament. Jesus gives us a new revelation of who God the Father is. He runs to that child. And so, Alan, you and I both, because I have the same tendency to want to continue to pummel myself even after I've been forgiven. Now, it's true that we have residual effects from our sins. Yes, attachment to that same sin, for example, is something that has to be purified, right? Punishment yet due for sins that have already been forgiven. That is, the eternal penalty is taken care of. But God wants us completely healed. This is what in the church we call the fomes peccati, in Latin, the tendency to sin that remains after your sin is forgiven. That may well be, Alan, what you're experiencing is that sense of, yes, I still have attachment, I still have... Well, guess what? That's what penance is for, and Jesus is going to work with you to fully cleanse you. This is why in Acts chapter 26, verse 20, St. Paul says, repent and do works worthy of repentance, right? It's not enough just to repent, but he's teaching on penance there. Do works, right, worthy of repentance. So, absolutely, brother. God wants to heal you of all of that, even the tendency or that attachment to sin and all the punishment due for sin. That's part of the sanctification process. But brother, we have to keep that the joy of the Lord in our hearts. Because if we look at this as, you know, as Pope Francis used to say to his priests. He would say, you know, the confessional is not a torture chamber, right? It should be a place of healing and rejoicing that someone is coming there and pouring their heart out to God to be forgiven. And guess what happens? God forgives you. Alan, you should walk out of that confessional saying, thank you, Jesus. And you go and do your penance with joy in your heart and turn your life around. Let Jesus turn your life around. And he will, my friend. But if we keep our minds fixed behind us. Remember, what did St. Paul say in Philippians chapter 3? He says, brethren, I have not yet, this is verses 8 through 12. I'll skip some of it, but he says, brethren, I have not yet attained perfection, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those, did you hear that, Alan? Forgetting those things that are behind me and looking forward, I press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And this we will do, right? We have to forget those things that are behind and move on. We have new challenges now, but if we keep allowing ourselves to be dragged back into the past, you're not going to be able to move forward. And that can be an absolute trick of the devil, my friend, to keep you down. So rejoice. Rejoice, my brother, that God has brought you this far. You are preparing to come into full communion with the Catholic Church. You're receiving, the grace of the sacraments. I'm not sure exactly where you are in the work with the Lord. It seemed like he was saying he's not back fully, but he is able to go to confession, so he must be. So I'm not going to dive into that. I think what you need to focus on is the incredible gift you have in the sacraments that Jesus Christ has given you and given to me, in order that we may overcome and be transformed in the image of Christ. That's what he wants for us, my friend. And I'll leave you with this. There's no sin that you committed that is more powerful than the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you do what 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 says, you will be healed, and you are going to do great things for God. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that is us with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, continues to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we're a liar and truth is not in us, 1 John 1:8. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Alan, I shouldn't say it doesn't matter. Of course, sin always matters. But it doesn't matter if you've committed the sin 1,000 times. Remember what Jesus said to the apostles when they said, how many times should we forgive our brother if he sins against us in a day? Till 7 times? He says 7 times 70. He didn't mean, oh, count those 490 times, and then on 491, man, you let him have it. Say, you ain't getting no forgiveness from me. That's not, no. The mercy of God has no end. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Psalm 118, Psalm 136. How many times do we hear it? The mercy of the Lord, the steadfast love of the Lord has no end, brother. Rejoice, receive the forgiveness, and go out and change the world and help other people to know that they can be forgiven too.
Alan, I'm going to have to leave that right there because I'm late for my break, but hang on the line because I do want to give you a copy of Tim's book, Behold Your Mother. Hopefully that'll help continue to encourage you to seek out the sacrament and never turn away from the sacraments, but always to remain close. All right, when we come back, more questions from our non-Catholic friends right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
He captivates viewers with thought-provoking political and cultural reporting that resonates with Catholics and people of faith.
In our church today, we have this synodality idea, and you see these ongoing discussions about the ordination of women as deacons. This seems a perfect example of trying to fuse feminism and Catholicism, is it not?
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo, tonight 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Back to the phones we go here on Catholic Answers Live. Let's go to Youngstown, Ohio, where Paul is listening on 89.5 FM. Paul, welcome to the show. Why aren't you Catholic?
My question kind of pertains to last hour on the papacy.
Yes.
Okay. And I was wondering, I had read where Bishop Anicetus and Polycarp
yes.
debated the proper way or proper time to celebrate Pascha, Easter.
Yes.
And it said that Polycarp could not convince Anicetus, and Anicetus could not convince Polycarp
mm-hmm.
because they both held to an apostolic tradition.
Mm-hmm.
But they met as equals. I mean, Polycarp, it doesn't seem, saw Anicetus as this all-powerful pope. He sees him as a brother bishop.
Right.
And,
right. That's a great... It's a great question, Paul. Let me jump in here real quick, because I think this is an example, and I thank you for asking the question. There's a lot of misunderstanding outside of the Catholic Church as to the nature of the papacy. You know, everything that the Pope says is not, you know, it's not automatic that everybody has to go with whatever the Pope says. I mean, when there are problems in the church, it often takes many popes and listening to the Holy Spirit, who works through the bishops in the church, sometimes for a long period of time. Sometimes popes come in like rolling thunder. I mean, you look at exactly, you know, the Quarto Decimum issue. You're right here when it comes to the time of Polycarp. But then what happened at the time of Pope Victor? You know, it was St. Irenaeus who went to Pope Victor and said, no, don't excommunicate the whole Eastern Church. Because remember, that issue continued on, and Pope Victor was ready to excommunicate. And it was there another bishop, a great bishop, St. Irenaeus, who never denied the Pope couldn't do it. Of course he could, but he's saying, brother, don't do it. And thank God he didn't do it. So, you know, popes are not omniscient. They're only infallible in that limited way that Jesus established. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. But remember, they're guided by the Holy Spirit. This thing isn't, you know, he's not just some automaton that can just run around excommunicating everybody or whoever he wants to. He is moved by the Holy Spirit, and the bishops around him, of course, are the ones who often move him as well and teach him. I mean, it was, gosh, it's just a few years ago, Pope St. John Paul the Great. You probably know, brother, in the church, we're going through a development right now in our understanding of Mary and her role as mediatrix, right? Well, Pope St. John Paul the Great, on 7 different occasions, taught Mary as co-redemptrix. Now, he never really taught what it meant. Neither did Pius XI or Leo XIII, who also mentioned these terms. But it was Cardinal Ratzinger who went to Pope St. John Paul the Great and kind of pulled the reins back and said, you know what, there's a problem here with co-redemptrix and mediatrix of all grace. And then later, of course, it would be Pope Benedict XVI, who had some wonderful things to say in his book, God and the World, for example. And now with Pope Francis further developing, and now Pope Leo. See, it's not a matter of, well, the Pope, how could John Paul have gotten a little off here, right? And it wasn't a thing of heresy. right? It was a matter of emphasis. It was a matter of, hey, we're kind of confusing origins here a little bit, says Cardinal Ratzinger. And once we dive a little bit deeper into the issue, then we start seeing, oh, yeah, of course. You don't want to say mediatrix of all grace. You can't mediate grace to herself in the womb. That presents all kinds of problems theologically, if you're going to say that. And so, no. And co-redemptrix as well. When did she redeem herself in the womb? I mean, do you really want to? No, you can't say that. And then, there are more theological issues now that have arisen. And we have a wonderful document in the church that is taking us deeper into our faith. So, brother, I'm saying all that to say this. What you see between Polycarp and the Pope, or Victor and Irenaeus, and so many other cases, is totally in line with what the Catholic Church teaches and what Jesus teaches. We have this great gift in the papacy, so that when there is need and the Holy Spirit moves, yes, popes have ended, as Pope Leo the Great ended the Monophysite heresy at the Council of Chalcedon, and all the bishops east and west rejoiced because Peter had spoken through Leo.
We'll be right back.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Why do we baptize? Does it really do anything? In Baptism Now Saves You, Dr. Carlo Broussard explains the unbreakable relationship between baptism and salvation, making sense of the Church's teachings in a way that is easy to understand and ready to share. St. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Discover what that means today. Order your copy of Baptism Now Saves You at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Why aren't you Catholic? We're taking your questions specifically from our non-Catholic brothers and sisters, our good friends who might want to maybe give us a little challenge here or there. There's one line open. Give us a call, 888-318-7884. Let's go over to Houston, Texas, where Mark is listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Mark, welcome to the show. Go right ahead. Why aren't you Catholic?
Yeah, good evening. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, loud and clear.
Oh, I'm not Catholic because there's two different ways of going to heaven. There's the Catholic message that we merit salvation or earn salvation by our good works. And then there's the biblical message that we receive salvation through faith based on Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins.
Well, brother, actually, you didn't represent the Catholic faith properly. So you're not rejecting the Catholic Church. You're rejecting your own creation. The Catholic Church does not teach we can work our way to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. That's just not true. So it's not, there's only one gospel. And according to Scripture, we are saved by grace through faith and obedience. That's what the Bible teaches, right? Now, the problem we have as Catholics is you had a guy named Martin Luther who taught a version of the gospel that is not the gospel at all, and that is a justification by faith alone that denies the necessity of hope and charity as well. We have no problem with justification by faith because Romans 5:1, as you know, says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of the Lord. So notice, yeah, we're justified by faith, but through that faith, we enter into a life of grace. And that's where the works of James 2:24 comes into play. That's where the works of Romans chapter 2, verse 6 and Galatians 6, 7 through 9 come in. See, the problem is it's that faith alone that rejects the rest of Scripture that tells us once we enter into the life of faith, we have to continue to walk with the Lord. For example, let me give you some Bible verses here. In Romans chapter 2, and I'm sure you know it well, verses 6 and 7, St. Paul says, God will reward each man according to his works. To him who continues in good works, his reward shall be glory, incorruption, and eternal life. According to St. Paul, the reward of good works, now, of course, they have to be works accomplished in Jesus. As Romans 11:36 says, in him, with him, and through him, right? You know Galatians chapter 6, brother, verses 7 through 9. You know this as well as I do. St. Paul also says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. If a man continues to sow to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap death. If he continues to sow to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us therefore not grow weary in doing good, knowing we will receive the reward. What reward? He just told you, brother, eternal life. We will reap the reward if we faint not. Okay, so what the Catholic Church is saying, hey, to Martin Luther, to John Calvin, to all our Protestant friends, we are with you when you say justification by faith. Absolutely. Because faith is necessary for salvation. Absolutely, we agree. However, it's the faith alone part that excludes the necessity of an ongoing relationship of love. That's the problem. The idea that we can just do away with Galatians 6, 7 through 9 and Romans 2, verses 6 and 7, and how many other verses, brother? And you know these verses, right? Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 through 38, Jesus himself, he's talking about the final judgment. And he says, at the final judgment, your words will condemn you, or your words will justify you. That's more than faith. It's not faith alone, he says, but by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So Jesus himself says there's more to this than just faith. Faith is essential, absolutely. But let me ask you, brother, what do you do with a text like, you know, without going to all these, just Galatians 6, 7 through 9. How could I, me, Tim Staples, I love Jesus and I love the scriptures. I don't follow men. I follow the Word of God. And when the Word of God tells me, right, you know, that I have to continue to sow to the Spirit, and if I do, I will reap the reward of eternal life, I just believe the Bible. Can you fault me for that, brother?
Oh, not at all. Is it okay if I mention a website, please?
Sure.
Sure, yeah.
If people are interested in what the Bible says about salvation, they can go to peacewithgod.net.
Okay.
Or
now, I made a deal with you. Now, you keep your end of the bargain. Tell me, why would I reject Galatians 6, 7 through 9, which says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. Sowing, and St. Paul here is talking to Christians, right? In the Galatian churches. He's talking to Christians, and he says, if you continue to sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap death. If you continue to sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap the reward. That's what that means. You will reap eternal life. Let us not, therefore, grow weary in doing good, knowing we will reap the reward if we faint not. How could St. Paul make it any more plain that faith alone, apart from cooperating with the grace of God that you have in your life, is not enough for salvation? Help me out here, brother.
Well, I would go to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, where it says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. I think those are important words. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. We don't work for or merit or earn a gift by
Amen. Yes, you do. Now, let me jump in. Let me jump, because we're running out of time, brother. Let me jump in. You're exactly right here. But notice, you didn't answer Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Now you're going to another text in another context. And I agree with you, and the Catholic Church agrees with you. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. What is not of yourselves? Both the grace and the faith that he's talking about are gifts from God. We cannot work up grace, and we can't work up faith. Because if grace comes by works, Romans 11, 6, then it's no longer grace, right? The Catholic Church teaches that, brother. We believe you can do absolutely nothing to merit the initial grace of salvation that comes to us through the sacrament of baptism. It's through faith and baptism. As St. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, you are buried together with him through baptism, so that just as Christ was raised in newness of life, we may be raised in newness of life in him. So, of course, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. There's nothing you can do to merit that initial gift of grace and salvation that comes by grace alone. However, what you failed to mention, my friend, is the context there of Ephesians. Because if you read the first seven verses, St. Paul is talking to these pagan converts in Ephesus. And he says, you who were, I'm going back to the first three verses, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, right? You who were by nature children of wrath. And then look at verses 4 and 5. For by grace you have been saved. And then he repeats it in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We cannot merit the gift of salvation, the gift of grace itself that comes to us as a gift from God. But you didn't mention verse 10. The very next verse, because now he starts talking about what you do after you enter into Christ through faith and baptism. What does he say? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So what Galatians is talking about is verse 10. Paul is focusing here to the Galatians on their lives as Christians when he says in verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. Sowing, any farmer knows that that's something you do, planting seeds. You got to go out and sow. It's something you got to do. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. If you continue to sow to the flesh, he says to Christians, right, you will reap death. But if you continue to sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. Therefore, let us not grow weary in well-doing, right? For we will reap the reward if we faint not. So I think what you need to do, brother, is read all of sacred scripture. I think the community you're going to, the fundamentalist or evangelical community you're going to, is focusing on just a few verses taken out of context, right? I just place them in context for you. That eliminates what is very, very plain in Jesus, in the words of Jesus, in the Gospels, and all over the New Testament. And that is, as Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus himself says, again to Christians, he says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Or in Matthew 10, 22, he says, "You," and he's warning of the upcoming persecutions that were about to hit. And he says, right, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures till the end shall be saved," right? Yes, we are saved through faith and baptism. We have been saved. It's a gift of God. But we have to continue to be faithful unto death if we want to be finally saved at the end of our lives, because salvation is seen in Scripture as a past, present, ongoing, and a future contingent reality, contingent upon us doing something, right? "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." That's Revelation 2:10. Listen, I appreciate your call, brother, but we do got to move on. You call anytime, and I'd love to take some more time with you.
Mark, hang in there. If you want to learn more about Catholicism, we'd love to send you Tim's book, "Behold Your Mother."
Yes.
I'm sure there's a lot of disagreement in there about the Blessed Mother. So maybe if you want it, we go ahead and send it out to you. And
I have a whole chapter in that about salvation.
There
in
you
that
go.
Book.
Perfect.
Yes.
All right. Thanks, Mark. Thanks for your call. Time for our final break. When we come back, more of your questions, especially from our non-Catholic friends, right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, "When we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue." Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
You know, we talk story with each of our very unique guests for the whole hour so that you can go deep with us as you yourself pursue your own story of heroic virtue and as you pursue intimacy with God.
The Bear Wozniak Adventure, Saturday night, 6 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Taking your questions of why aren't you Catholic? But you know what? I'm going to make one exception here, Tim, because I know this guy. This guy and I have had many conversations back and forth when I'm call screening Ryan in Glen Rose, Texas, as he says, listening on the new and improved Catholic Answers app. Ryan, it's good to hear from you, my friend. Go right ahead.
Hey, Tim, I was wondering if you could give me some advice. One of my best friends is a bartender, and she pours my Guinness every time I see her.
Oh, God bless her.
I was wondering if you could... No, yeah, it's good stuff. But
yeah,
I was wondering if you could give me some advice on how I can give her a proper explanation of what we as Catholics believe, because I've been doing that a little bit here and there.
Does she have a faith already?
Yeah, she was actually raised non-denominational. I've given her a rosary before.
All right. Good for you. Now, she is presently not going to church. Does she presently still have a faith in God, a faith in Christ, do you know?
Oh, yeah. I always make it a habit to ask her what I can do to pray for her whenever I serve Mass on weekdays.
Great. Great. So she still has basically an evangelical faith?
Pretty much.
Okay. But is she walking with the Lord?
Oh, yeah. From what I can tell, she believes.
Great. Okay. Well, I'll tell you what. I got enough information to where I could get started. Anyway, what I like to do, Ryan, is I like to, you've probably heard me say this before, but everybody's got an itch, right? But they're the only one that can tell you where it itches, right? So in order to scratch it, they got to tell you where the itch is. So Ryan, what I try to do is find out, like, for example, I've done this many times. I've said, you know, what is the single thing about the Catholic Church that you think is just crazy? You know, the craziest thing of all. I have found that many times in the past to be a great first step, because then they'll give me their wallopaloo, right? And then if you can respond to that well, you've just made a big dent, and it can be the beginning of a great conversation, right? So to me, the key is to get them to lead the conversation, you know, to open up to you. And before that time, I just recommend have a beer with her, you know, you know, have that beer. Talk about, you know, football, baseball, basketball, talk about a movie, talk about anything. You know, ask her for a drink of water. That's what Jesus did, right, with the Samaritan woman at the well. Give me a drink of water. That's how he started the conversation. So that's the way I find you start a conversation, you love somebody, you talk with them, you become friends, and in the midst of that, the Holy Spirit will open the door. But sometimes we can kind of give a little nudge, and that's why I give them that question. You know, is there something about the Catholic Church you think is just crazy? I'd like to talk about that. You know, it's not going to appeal to everybody, because the person might say, well, you know, I don't really have anything that I think is, the Catholic Church says it's crazy. He said, oh, okay, great. It's not going to work on everybody, but it can be a way to open that door. And really, it's the conversation itself, and it's the friendship I have found that becomes that open door. And the Holy Spirit will move you and move her. And a lot of times you'll end up talking about stuff you would have never even thought of talking about. Does that make sense, brother?
Oh, yeah. Me and her already have plenty in common. She loves Star Wars.
Great. That means she's human. I love Star Wars, too. You, I remember going in 1977, man, when the first one came out. It was like, wow. Yeah, I love Star Wars. But yeah, it's really, when you start talking about things like that, let's say you both like Star Trek or Star Wars or whatever it is, you know, Lord of the Rings, those kinds of conversations are priceless. And you just be yourself. And I know, Ryan, you love Jesus and you love the Catholic faith. And when you just be yourself, your Catholic faith is going to come through.
Ryan, thanks so much. I'm going to leave that right there. I want to give one more call. Josh in Maryland, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Josh, welcome to the show. Thanks for your patience.
Awesome. Hey, thanks. Hey, Tim. Hey, I had a question.
Yes.
About the Inquisitions relating to state and church.
Yes.
And where, I don't, maybe it might be Dignitatis Humani or something, where now it seems like, you know, we don't focus, us as Catholics, we don't focus, the church don't focus on, you know, church and state together in the same manner. It's more of like not for merely religious purposes or something, I think, like that. Mm-hmm. But I think the natural law component is still there, right?
Of course.
So where it's like you can't condone things like, oh, this is contrary to natural law.
Sure.
You still have to support what is, you know, for natural law and follow your conscience.
Yes.
But where does it change? Like, because I was thinking about other stuff too, like other religions, how like they put, you know, state, like Islam, for example.
Sure.
And so, like, where did we differ with the Inquisitions? And now today, like, why have we kind of taken that different stance now?
Sure. Well, Josh, we really haven't changed. We've changed in the way we approach politics. That's Mother Necessity out of a change of the political landscape. That's the way the Catholic Church has always functioned. In the early church, in the first 300 years, it was very much like it is today. It was only really after we converted the Roman Empire that we had to start wrestling with, hey, we've got a Christian emperor now. We've got a Catholic emperor. And so you want to implement the Catholic faith in every aspect of culture. So the Catholic Church does not. And in fact, I was just reading again, Divini Redemptoris. I love that document. I was doing a little study on communism. In fact, yesterday and today, and Divini Redemptoris of Pope Pius XI is a brilliant document that really obliterates communism. But, you know, Pope Pius XI says this, that the Catholic Church flourishes under any kind of government, even a government that persecutes her. As Tertullian said, you know, it's the seed of the martyrs, or the blood of the martyrs that ends up being the seed of the church. And the church literally took over the Roman Empire while she was being killed. You know, it's just, it's phenomenal. It doesn't, it seems to be counterintuitive, right? You kill Jesus on Good Friday. You think you've won, right? The devil thinks he's won, but no, you've just unleashed literally the power of God in the resurrection, right? So the bottom line is, from the Catholic Church's perspective, and Pius XI says this in Divini Redemptoris, the church does not have any one form of government that she espouses, because her Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were so, then my servants would fight." That's a very important thing there, because Moses, you go back to Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it was very much a this worldly kingdom. And so you had all those laws and very strict regulations and so forth about the political entity that was Israel. Well, guess what? Jesus changed that, right? He's the one who said he's establishing his kingdom, but his kingdom is not of this world. So what do? We live the gospel of Jesus Christ in whatever political situation we find ourselves. But of course, as the gospel penetrates into whatever culture the gospel finds itself, it's going to bear fruit. And in time and at times, you'll have kings convert. You'll have a Constantine convert, or you'll have Christian kings, as we did in the 9th century with the beginning of Christendom that would last 1,000 years. You know, and there was a lot of good. The transformation of the Western world happened as a result of that. A lot of good happened. Now there was some bad stuff that happened as well. And I think at times we got overly fixated on this world and we got our eyes off the gospel. I think it was a blessing when, you know, you wouldn't have known it at the time because we were fighting to hold on to Christendom, and rightfully so. But God had other plans. And when Christendom fell, what do we have? We have the gospel of Jesus Christ has permeated the entire world, and not through political authority. We don't have political authority anymore. But guess what? Have you noticed, Edgar? The gospel is everywhere. The gospel has penetrated now into the old Soviet empire where it was once illegal. You have the church flourishing, right? And not because of political power, but because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's not a matter of change. Essentially, nothing has changed. We've never espoused a singular type of government. We bring the gospel into every culture we find ourselves in. That's the bottom line.
All right, and I'm going to leave that right there because we're basically butting up to the very end of the show. Can I tell you, Tim, yep. I am just absolutely mind-boggled every time you start quoting scripture because how do you do it? I don't get it. I don't get it.
I don't get it either. I think it's the Holy Spirit because I'm a knucklehead. But you know what? I do love scripture, and I give credit to my old Baptist pastor and my old Pentecostal pastors because I lived scripture. I've read through the Bible so many times, it sticks in the canoggin. I wish we Catholics would do more toward memorizing more scripture, to be honest with you, but of course, memorizing the catechism as well.
So it's the Protestant side of you that's memorizing scripture. All right, well.
John Paul had the entire Bible memorized, I was told, in at least the New Testament, but I was told by someone who knows that he actually at one point had the whole Bible memorized.
Wow. Well, Tim, thanks for joining me. This is fantastic.
All right, brother.
All right. And Ahuman, I see we weren't able to get to your call. Give us a call back tomorrow. We have two more hours of a Why Aren't You Catholic? That's going to do it for us. We'll see you all here next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.